Needless to say, the subject tonight is of great importance to the Christian, much more than simply joking about the subject. I'd like to give you a definition to begin, and then we're going to have a word of prayer and look into God's Word. Liberation, according to the dictionary, is the condition of being free from restriction or control, or the right to act as one chooses. Chauvinism is based upon a legendary French soldier named Chauvin, who was extremely devoted to Napoleon, and chauvinism therefore means patriotic, and a male chauvinist would be one who is patriotic to being a male. Now I've noticed in circulation are the opposite sides of both issues. I've noticed just filtering in recently the issue of men's liberation, which could be far more severe in its consequences than women's liberation has ever been. And I noticed also, having seen a talk show in which this was being discussed, that female chauvinists are now being discussed. Those females who are patriotic to being female are also going to be attacked, and it appears that this is going to go on in full force for some time. So we're talking about a subject that's of great importance to all of us, and I believe it has a very serious effect upon the subject of this series, love and marriage. Will you join with me in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you again for your word, which is the only clear authority and direction in this confused world. And Father, we pray as we examine this subject tonight that your word will be precious to our hearts, that we'll be submitting to its authority. We pray, Father, you'll teach us that our lives will be very sensitive to what you want in our lives, that we'll not be stubborn and headstrong, that we'll not continue to go our own way, ignoring what God's plan is for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to share with you, first of all, four things that I see are the basic reasons behind the current trends. You can't hardly pick up a newspaper or a magazine or look at television without being exposed to woman's lib and male chauvinism. It is going on all the time. We could add also the subject of unisex, by which we mean that male and female distinctions will hopefully, in the minds of some, be rubbed out to the point everybody's treated equally. I'm not going to bore you tonight by telling you what is in the Equal Rights Amendment, nor am I going to take some issues tonight on that. Although I do believe every Christian should read that amendment and make sure you understand what that amendment includes. It's going to have serious implications to all of our lives. But I believe there are four basic reasons behind the current trends, and I want to dispense of them quickly, so that we may get into the heart of what the Bible teaches. First of all, I believe it's a reaction to the ever-increasing demands for personal rights to be recognized and rewarded. And we ought to expose it for what it is. Frequent statements like, I know what's coming to me and I want it. People are seeking their own rights, and we've carried liberation to the extreme. There are some issues that I believe are very important in women's liberation. Some things that I believe in and I would fight for. But the whole subject of liberation is dangerous, for it means a condition of being free from all restriction and all control. And the Bible certainly does not teach that. This is a reaction to the ever-increasing demand for personal rights that are coming from every segment of society. But going a little deeper, number two, it's also a resistance on the part of women to the double standards of men and their failure to take the leadership. I believe this with all my heart. It is constantly brought up in a discussion on this subject. Double standards whereby men think they can get away with sin and women can't. Double standards by which the man doesn't feel he's responsible for the marriage, but the woman is. And consequently, we see this feeling of being used, as women have often expressed it. Let me put these up on the chart here so you can follow along with them. Number three, it's a retreat from the responsibilities of marriage and family life. A retreat from the responsibilities of marriage and family life. I'm absolutely astounded at the amount of subtlety and directness, in addition to subtlety, that's being perpetuated upon the American population by means of all kinds of news media, magazines, radio, television, in which they're trying to tell us that we are not responsible for either marriage or the family. It's going on all the time, and we better recognize that woman's lib no matter what you think about its ramifications and its issues. And the whole thing of the male chauvinist is an attempt to retreat from the responsibilities of marriage and family life. And if you don't understand that, you're not listening, because that's exactly what is being taught. And number four, and most importantly, I believe this current trend of thinking is the result of no authority or teaching on the subject, combined with a rejection of God and His authority. I saw one panel where a dear man was trying to present what God's Word had to say, and he was laughed to scorn, because God's Word would be discriminatory in that only a portion of the segment of our society would actually hold to it. Therefore, no one has a right to say what God says on the subject. You better be careful about what's being said in this current movement and trend, because it is definitely a rejection of God and His authority in the Word. The question is, what does the Bible say about these issues? That is, the role of man and woman, and especially as it exists in the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of ways of looking at this subject. I couldn't help but realize that this little cartoon expresses a lot. Because frequently, the image that we have of marriage is some woman with a rolling pin in her hand, ready to clobber her husband, who's kind of weak. We've changed from a patriarchal society to a matriarchal, and yet not being satisfied with that, and actually men failing to do what the Bible says, and that's be a leader in their home, they have submitted to this constant parade of matriarchal society, to the point that now women are going to take the advantage on the other side. And that is to get back at the man for failing to take the leadership. I think, by way of general remark, it is evident to everybody that men lack respect by women as far as their role of leadership in marriage and family life. The average thing people believe is that the mother and the wife is doing all that is necessary to keep the marriage together and to keep the family in place. The man has forsaken it, often in the name of his job, often in the name of his own interests, but he's forsaken his responsibility. And what we see now is a reaction to that, a put down of the male image. And it's going on constantly. Don't worry, ladies, I'm going to say some things in your favor tonight, even though I am a pure male chauvinist. I just want you to know that. By the way, it was funny, my wife and I were watching this little program in which they had the characteristics of a male chauvinist and the characteristics of a female chauvinist. And so we took the little test as we were watching that program. We both failed, 100%. She's a total female chauvinist. Can you imagine that? And I was a total male chauvinist, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Now, some women think this is just about all there is to life. As one lady said, I thought I'd never be able to fulfill my potential as a woman. But then I got married, and this is what I've got. And I think the picture adequately portrays some of the frustration that women feel. They feel like they're keeping house, they're housekeepers, and they're trying to keep the family in order, and the husbands are doing nothing about this. And I really believe that in terms of marriage and responsibility on the part of men, these are the things that are the real issues. And every time someone mentions that they are a woman's liver, every time there's a discussion, they come right back to the issue of man's role in marriage. Men, we are to blame. The Bible teaches that responsibility in marriage is on the shoulders of the man, and we are to blame. Now let's move to the issue of the biblical teaching concerning the relationship of man and woman. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And we're going to look at several verses. The first thing we want to examine is the Bible's teaching as to original design. What does the Bible say when God originally designed or created male and female as to what their relationship really should be? There are two things that I want you to see from these verses that we shall read, but first let's read them. Genesis 1, verse 27. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or the breath of lives, really it's plural in Hebrew, and man became a living being. Now, verse 22. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. and so forth. Two things I'd like you to notice, just by brief opening discussion of what God's original design was in terms of the relationship of man and woman. Number one, there was a difference in method, appearance, and function of each. The current trend of thinking is to remove that difference, to try to establish similarity. But the Bible definitely teaches there was a difference in the method, that is the method of creating them, and also their appearance, and also the function of each. Now in verse 27 of chapter 1, the word male and female I find to be extremely interesting, because that little verse is repeated by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, and Jesus chose to use words that are unusual words. They're not the normal words for man and woman that appear constantly in the Bible. The words refer to sexual distinction in appearance. Male and female. The very word female comes from the root Greek word meaning breast. There was a difference between the male and female. You say, that's obvious? I've been astounded at how much in the current trend of thinking people are trying to say that is not true, if you can believe that. The question is, why are they saying what they are saying? I just simply state the principle. God taught there was a difference in appearance as well as method and function. In terms of method, verse 7 says that God made man out of the dust of the ground. But in chapter 2, verse 22, God fashioned the woman from the rib which he had taken from the man. Two things interested me there. Verse 22, the Hebrew word fashion means to build. God built or constructed the woman out of the rib. But in verse 7, God made man out of the dust of the ground. Two different words were used. And the word rib also in verse 22 is a feminine word. Adam had a rib, you see, that was already feminine. And God simply took it and made a woman made a woman suitable for him. One thing that struck me about the current trend of thinking, and I have a lot of things jotted down here, I don't know if we're going to be able to get to them because of time, but it's interesting to me how often people laugh at the original story of creating male and female in the current trend of thinking, as though this couldn't possibly have happened in this way, because there's some various, very obvious points resulting from it. Not only was there a difference, but there was also a dependency upon one another to meet each other's needs. That was clear from verse 18 when God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Today the trend is toward independence. God's motivation was towards dependency. And that's important also in the body of Christ, because often the members of the body of Christ move towards independence and isolation, which is not God's plan, but to move towards dependency upon one another, to minister to each other according to our needs. Now, secondly, what about basic distinctions? Now, some people would like to think there aren't any, but I'd like to suggest that there are at least three areas that God has established as basic distinctions between the male and the female. One, which is obvious, is bodily and physical function. In our first message on marriage, we mentioned the fact that having children is one of the primary purposes of marriage. By the way, there wasn't anything that I said in that first message that received more criticism than that. But I haven't changed. I still believe it. It's not the only purpose of marriage, but it is primary, and it was the first direct revelation of God to man. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 28. Now, obviously, there's a difference and a distinction between the male and female. And yet, even with the distinction, there has to be dependency in order to produce the child. That should be obvious to all of us. But there is a distinction in function as to what actually occurs, as we all know. Secondly, in the matter of dress, let me show you that it is God's plan to maintain that distinction, even in the clothes we wear. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we as Christians ought to be aware of these principles, write them down, and make sure you've got them, because you're going to be constantly pressured. You already are, but it's going to get worse to get away from these standards of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, I don't know how anything can be any clearer. But right away, we're going to have a problem, right? Some of you are hoping like crazy, I will not go any further. not to apply this. And some of you are hoping that, Pastor, please say what that means today. Well, I'm simply going to say this. I don't think it means women wearing pants or men wearing skirts. Because, you see, there was a time in a generation in the days of Rome when the men wore skirts. So, you see, to argue that because the women wear pants, therefore they're violating the Word of God is ridiculous. Because in all forms of society, these cultural things have changed. However, the Christian's motivation always is to maintain the distinction. Don't let society so work you over that you now buy the unisex approach in dress and style. That is exactly a violation of God's Word. And it isn't just the clothes we wear, but it's maintaining the distinction. There's something about the motivation in a person's heart. And God says that people who, from a motivation point of view, are trying to be like the other sex are an abomination in His sight. And that's what the Bible says. Now, the third area is the area of hair. Boy, you talk about controversial issues. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. You notice I'm trying to hurry through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What about hair? First thing I always realize when you discuss this subject is that if you're a man and you believe in short hair, everybody who doesn't have your hair length, if it's longer than yours, is wrong, and you are right. The same thing is true about women. If you believe hair should be a certain length, everybody's hair who is shorter than yours is violating God's Word. What is the standard? How do you know that you are doing right? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, which the whole passage needs to be taught, but we will not be doing that here tonight. Look at verse 14. Does not even nature itself... Now, that's a very important point. Nature itself. That means something's built into your heart and into your life. It's not something you need to be told from the outside. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, this principle is well known in ancient times. God always wanted us to make a clear distinction between male and female, never to put the two as one. There ought to be no question as to what you are, as to whether you are a male or a female. I'd like to add to this, though, that I believe the primary teaching deals with a wife's subjection to her husband, and that the issue is hair of hair is related to husband and wife. I definitely believe it's a violation of the Word of God if a husband's hair is longer than his wife's, or if the wife's is shorter than her husband. It's a violation of God's Word. There's no question about that. But I believe it also should extend, as a Christian tries to be what he believes God wants him to be, there it also ought to extend in the whole group of Christians that men ought to be clearly recognized as men and women clearly recognized as women. Now, one fellow said to me, if I grow a beard, will it help? Yeah, it helps, man. Definitely, it really helps. Wear that beard. But you know, we all have to be very careful in our criticisms of one another. We all don't come out of the same environments and cultural backgrounds and problems related to that. Be very careful. Above all means, don't judge and criticize someone else. Just apply the truth of the Scripture to your own life. Teach God's Word. Someone asks you the question, open up to 1 Corinthians 11 and let the Spirit of God teach them. You read the verses, you ask yourself, am I violating God's Word? The point is that God always wanted us to maintain a distinction in the sexes, and there ought not to be any question about that. Third, as to spiritual development. First of all, let's look at the original problem. The original problem in Genesis chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn there, and then put a finger also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a very difficult portion of Scripture to interpret. Genesis chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want to warn you about something. I'm going to take a view. I will get to it in this section, and I'll also be repeating it in a moment. I'm going to take a view of two passages that is not the normal view. It is different. So I want you to be clear. I want myself to be clear, and I want you to be clear as to what I mean and what I'm actually saying. I believe it's very important, and it has to do with the role and ministry of women in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Genesis 3. Now let's look at Genesis 3. As we read the account of Adam and Eve's sin, we realize that the woman is the first one who's approached by the serpent. Satan is testing her. And verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened," and so forth. Now down at verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" And then to Adam, he told him about what he was going to do to him. Now, 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 9, we have teaching concerning the role of women in the church. It says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression, but she shall preserve or be saved through the bearing of children, if the women continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Now, I know this is a tough passage. The reason why I know it is because when you read the commentators on it, they really get off of it fast. They like to skip over it. It's a rough problem. What does it mean? Well, the first thing we learn, that there is an original problem that's affecting the spiritual development and roles of both man and woman. And according to Timothy, the problem is that Adam was not deceived. He deliberately disobeyed, but the woman was. Now, the question is, was there a role of leadership and authority in Adam before the fall? Because Eve evidently was deceived and appears to be taking a role of authority in the matter of the temptation, which therefore Adam sins in, because instead of taking leadership and saying what should be done and what's right, which he knew from God, he was not deceived at all, he goes and deliberately disobeys and submits unto his wife who offered him the fruit. There's a little interesting interchange there. First of all, I don't believe that the ruling of the husband over the wife occurred before the fall. But I do believe that there was a proper order based upon verse 13. Adam was first created, then Eve. The woman was brought to the man, according to Genesis, to be a help meeting his needs. So therefore, from the standpoint of creation, there was a relationship based on man being created first, but it wasn't until after the fall that the woman was charged by God with the burden of letting her husband rule over her. So in the sense of the authority of man in marriage, it's the result of the fall. And yet before the fall, there was a sense in which Adam was still the leader. God revealed his plan to Adam, not to Eve. Eve was totally ignorant of the situation, and she was quite deceived, says the Bible. Adam should have exercised spiritual leadership. He did not. And that is what I believe is the proper balance between the two. It's still a problem. As you come to number two, it explains it. How then can a woman be saved? Verse 15 says, "She shall be preserved or saved through the bearing of children." Now, the New American Translation takes the view that it's bearing children through which she's saved, and the interpretation would be, after woman and woman and woman and woman bears child, 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 eventually we get to the Messiah. And it's through the Messiah that therefore they're all saved. However, in the Greek text, it says the childbearing. A particular childbearing. And I believe it's a reference to the Messiah himself. A direct reference. That the woman is saved exactly the way the man is saved, through the childbearing, namely the one that is to come, the Messiah, the same one predicted in Genesis 3:15. Now, I've said all of this to say this simply. To a lot of us, this doesn't seem to be very important, but in most of the cultures of the world, there are very few people who believe in the equality of man and woman as we do in America. Very few. And a part of the reasoning behind their subjection of the woman that is not allowing her to develop spiritually is because of the problem of the fall and what 1 Timothy 2 teaches. Now, I'd like to try to explain what I believe is the correct message regarding the role of man and woman in terms of spiritual development. First, they're both saved the same way, through the Messiah. The woman is not saved because she has the children of the man. No way. But because of the childbearing. That's the first thing. But secondly, and it's the third point in your outline, the Bible teaches that the believer's position in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, is neither male nor female. Turn to Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. In the body of Christ, the church, the distinctions such as Jew, Gentile, or bond and free man, and male and female are not kept as a standard. Those distinctions are removed for the benefit of spiritual growth and ministry. In Galatians 3:28, it says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female." By the way, God chose those unique words for sexual distinction there. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." I think that verse ought to settle once and for all that both man and woman in the body of Christ, the church, are equal in terms of their position and opportunity to minister. They are equal, and the Bible says so. Now, there are some definite differences related to marriage, but just in a general sense, the male and female are equal in their position in the body of Christ. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, even in marriage, there's an interesting principle here. The man who is married might say, "Well, that's okay for women who aren't, but as far as me and my house, my wife still is not equal to me in ministry in the body of Christ." Oh, yes, she is. In 1 Peter 3, 7, the instruction to the husband is to live with your wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Now, a lot of people don't like to read that word weaker. And especially, I notice it's women who don't like to read it. What does that mean? It means without strength. It's not talking about someone who's deficient mentally or can't do as well as a man can do in certain areas. No. It's talking about actual physical strength. And I think you will still agree. As far as I know, the heavyweight weightlifting championships are still being run by men. But you never can tell. It might change the way things are going. But the point is definitely a point of physical strength. And it's a warning to the Christian husband who tries by physical strength to overpower his wife in terms of their relationship one to another. And listen, I know what I'm talking about right now. That problem exists in marriages today. And it's a serious problem. Many wives have shared that. A husband, because of sheer physical strength, is trying to overpower his wife and to keep putting her down and not allowing her the ministry that God wants her to have. And the Bible warns about this. The man is to treat her because she is a woman and grant her with honor as, notice this phrase, verse 7, a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. To count yourself as on equal terms, fellow heirs of the grace of life. Otherwise, your prayer life will be cut off. I want to add just an additional remark. I believe that any man who in a physical way mistreats his wife ought to have his head examined, number one, but ought to be severely rebuked by the Word of God. There ought not to be a gentleman here who calls himself a Christian and is a husband in a home and a father in a home who ought ever to apply physical punishment to his wife. God help you, man, if that's true of you. You better get straightened out with the Lord and get on your knees right now. That is a serious issue, and God says your prayer life is going to be cut off. Now, some men say, well, if you treat your wife this way and honor her the way this says, I mean, she'll get the big head. You know, you put her up too high on a pedestal, you know, and she began to run things. Baloney. The Bible teaches that if men will honor women, God will honor you as a man. And I believe that. That's a male chauvinist view, I believe. But I still hold that. I believe that men are responsible for giving honor to women And the Bible teaches that in His Word. And any man who is not operating that way in his home ought to get right with God. It's a very serious matter. And it may be the reason why your life is not effective for Christ, even though you're trying, is because you're not properly treating your wife according to what God's Word really says. In addition to that, the place of ministry is at question. There are three passages in which women appear to be excluded from ministry in the body, and I'd like to deal with them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Please look at it carefully. Open a Bible or look on with somebody else. I want you to read it carefully. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, with your hand there, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. It says, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, these two passages have done a great deal of harm, I believe, in the ministry of the body of Christ. And I'd like to tell you why. I'm not going to hold a traditional view of this passage. Let me first of all tell you what the traditional view is. The traditional view is that they're talking about the relationship of a man and woman regardless of marriage. Therefore, men in general ought to have the authority always in the church, never a woman. And that women are not to teach. But in recent years, there's been a compromise on that in church history, and that is women are allowed to teach children or women's classes as long as they don't teach men. That, they believe, is a violation of that passage in 1 Timothy 2. I'd like to say that I do not believe that is what's being taught. I believe what's being taught is the relationship of a husband and a wife only. And I'd like to tell you why. First of all, back to 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2, there is the usage of the word man several times. There's also the usage of the word woman. In the Greek language, the word woman that is normally used can refer either to a woman who is not married or to a woman who is married. It's an interpretation in every passage. So I don't know, really, on the basis of the Greek language, whether to translate verse 9, for instance, wives or women, or verse 11, wife or woman. I really don't know that. It's a basis of interpretation. However, when you come to the word man, there's a general word for man, and there's also a specific word for man that means husband. Now, I'd like to show you something. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, when it tells us to pray on behalf of all men, it uses a general term, anyone, whether married or not. When we come to verse 4, he desires all men to be saved. Again, it's any man, whether married or not. When it refers to Jesus Christ, it also uses that word man in verse 5. But when he comes to verse 8, he changes the word. And I believe is referring to husbands. That the whole issue of 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15 is talking about husbands and wives. Therefore, it would read that he wants husbands to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And likewise, that the wives adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and so forth. Verse 11, "Let a wife quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." That would mean to her husband. "And I do not allow a wife to be teaching or to exercise authority over a husband, but to remain quiet." Now, the word quiet also needs to be interpreted. It doesn't mean don't talk. It's a tranquility of heart. It's a calmness inside. 1 Peter 3 tells a wife to have a meek and quiet spirit. Not meaning that she doesn't talk, but it's referring to an attitude of heart, a peace and a tranquility that comes from a submissive heart. That is to be the responsibility of the wife. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, I believe you have the same issue. Verse 34, let the wives keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves. Subjection is always a term dealing with chain of command. Husband to wife, wife to husband. Verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own what? Why didn't they say men here? Why did they choose husbands? Why? Because the word home was there. Therefore, I believe it is husband and wife. And it's improper not for a woman, but for a wife to speak in church. Now, I want to clarify this because these two passages are the source of the problem. In fact, I was amazed at how many articles related to women's liberation today refer to these two passages in the Bible, to the puritanical way of teaching that's existed in the churches. They hate the church because the church has taught this. Now, I'm not trying to explain it away because that's what they say. I'm simply telling you that I believe we're incorrectly teaching when we apply it to all women. Yes, women can teach. Yes, women can minister. They can exercise spiritual gifts. Yes. But in the case of a wife to her husband, the whole issue is her subjection to that man's leadership in her home. I do not believe the Bible is telling women that they're to be subject to all men. No, to their own wives, to their own husband. In fact, in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it speaks about her submissiveness to her own husband, not somebody else's husband. And I believe we're incorrectly applying this when we ask women to submit themselves to men in general. I believe that's a mistake. Because in Galatians 3, neither male nor female, all are one in Christ. But if you are married, you have willingly placed yourself under the authority of that man. And if you're a woman who is married, it's another issue. Because you're never to violate the leadership of your husband in the ministry of the church. That is the teaching of God's Word. And I believe that's a restricted teaching, but I hold to that view. And I think we would solve a lot of the heartaches and bad feelings of people related to continuing to hammer down women and put them down because of ministry in the body of Christ. Any woman can teach, but a wife has to recognize that she's subjected to her husband, and she is not to usurp his authority. Therefore, it would be extremely questionable for a wife to be ministering when her husband is there. That is a big mistake. And so she also should have a ministry as a wife under the loving authority of her husband. And I believe it's proper, as the Bible teaches, that the wife should ask her husband at home. If she has an area of ministry she wants to get into, she ought to ask her husband, and he ought to give his loving permission as he sees fit. I believe that's the teaching of God's Word. But women in general are not subject in general to all men. That is a mistake. Now let's look at some of the specific responsibilities. First of all, in a general sense, in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, we have the matter of our attitudes. And we're not going to spend time with each of these, just to read them. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. What should be our attitudes when we talk about our relationships one to another, man and woman? Our attitudes, according to 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, are: do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. The first thing in attitude is we are a family in the body of Christ. And if you are a lady and you're talking about an older lady, you treat her as your mother with all due respect. And if you're talking about someone in your general age bracket, you treat her as a sister. Or if it's a lady to a man, you treat him as brother and sister. Or if they're older than you are, then it's father and mother and son and daughter. Interesting that God maintains the concept of the family even in the ministry of the body of Christ. As terms of our affections, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul said, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Obviously, we are not talking about simply touching, walking around, "I touched you," or shaking somebody's hand. But as the context shows, it is for sexual involvement. Because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife. And I believe also when we talk about the ministry of the body of Christ, that's one of the issues. Naturally, Jesus said, if you love one another, the world would be impressed. But we must be careful that we do it as Timothy said. Paul said to Timothy, in all purity. As to our acceptance of the chain of command, Titus 3:1 instructs us to be subject to all of the authorities that God has placed in our life. How does that apply? If you are a man and you take a job with a firm that has a woman who is over you, do not continue to put that woman down because she's a woman. God tells you to subject yourself to the chain of command. You have to do that according to the Bible. In marriage, in business, in government, in school, in church, in every area, the family, there are chains of command. And the Bible teaches that we're responsible as believers to respond to the command, no matter who's there, male or female. That's important for children in relationship to their mother. As they get older, they think they can, especially young men, think they can overpower their mother. That's a mistake. The Bible teaches us to be subject and submissive to the chain of command, no matter who's involved. Now let's go to the single person. I knew I had to have something in here for the single person, even though we call this love and marriage. Two things, I believe, ought to be clear in the single person's mind. One, as to subjection. You are not under subjection in terms of marriage to any man. You're single. You're a single girl. If you're still in the home of your parents, you're a dependent child, you're naturally subjected to them. But in terms of subjection, if you're a single person, who are you responsible to? In 1 Corinthians 7:34, the Bible teaches that she who is unmarried is to please the Lord, and she's to care for the things of the Lord. Your direct area of submission is to the Lord Himself, provided there are no other areas involved, like family, business, whatever. But there's another important area dealing with the satisfaction of physical desires. 1 Corinthians 7, if you're still there, verse 7. Paul said, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn or to be consumed with passion." If you're a single person, one of the important issues that you must settle in your life, and this is especially true in terms of the ministry of the body of Christ, is the issue of marriage. Has God designed you to be married? The Bible teaches if you're single and you cannot contain, that is, you don't have self-control, you desire physical relationships with the opposite sex, the Bible teaches that you already are programmed for marriage. People say, "Well, how do I know if it's God's will or not?" Well, here's an easy way to find out. Verse 7 says, "Every man has his own gift," and the word is charisma, meaning a gift of God's grace. Some people can remain single with no problem, no effect in their life. They have that control. Other people cannot. And God's will to those people is to get married. It's a priority in your life. And that's an important decision that must be made. In terms of the married person, what are the responsibilities? Isn't that sweet? In terms of the husband's role, three words to quickly summarize: love, honor, and teach. The Bible teaches that the proper relationship of a man and his wife will mean the husband will love his wife, which includes provision of all needs. And we talked about the art of making love last week, so we won't go into that. Honoring his wife, which is on the issue tonight. If there's a root behind this trend, as I said earlier, it's that many women believe that the men deserve to be put down for the way they have been treated all these years. Because men have failed to take the leadership. They fail to honor the wife as they should. And as a result, women are revolting and rebelling against it. And I believe that every husband ought to prayerfully consider this before God, to honor your wife. And also to teach her. The Bible says in terms of the ministry of the body that if a wife wants to learn anything, to let her ask her husband at home. And frequently a wife will say to me, "Hey, I've tried that. He doesn't know anything. He won't even open the book. How could he know anything? How could he teach me anything?" Husbands, listen. You are responsible. Not only for your children, but for your wife. You are to teach that woman. And the Bible teaches that in her subjection, she will come to you to ask you, and you ought to be the one who would share and teach in her life. And I really believe this is an important issue. It's no wonder that we have the problem today because men are failing to take the spiritual leadership in their home. And many wives give this constant testimony: "My husband is not a spiritual leader in our home. He does not teach. He doesn't pray with me or the kids. He isn't a man of the Word, and I know it, and he knows it. It's a real problem. Men, I challenge you. Are you the man God wants you to be? Are you treating your wife properly? Are you obeying the Word of God? In terms of the wife, she's told to love her husband, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and also to submit to her husband. And the Bible says that the Word of God be not blasphemed. The point is that a wife is to submit as she willingly decided to marry that man, so she put herself under his leadership. The word submit is a word of rank. And you are actually placing yourself under in terms of a position, a rank. It doesn't mean that that person is always going to deserve that rank. But you recognize that rank as though you were married to Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches a wife to submit completely to her husband. I'd like to give one qualifying statement on that, lest it be misinterpreted. A wife is never to disobey her commitment to God in the name of submission to her husband. In the chain of command, Peter and John faced civil authorities and said to them, when they told them not to teach anymore in the name of Christ, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, God tells us to submit to government, but when government tells you to deny your faith or to not do something God told you to do, in that crisis, you're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to obey God. And the same thing goes with a husband and wife. If a husband tells his wife to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, her answer has got to be, no, I've got to follow God's Word. And that's an important issue. But usually that's not the problem. The usual problem is submitting to the leadership of a man. And behind that is the problem of a husband who doesn't have leadership, so there's nothing to submit to. In just preparing this series, I've asked God for one thing. Only one. It's all I want. But I've asked God to speak to the hearts of all of the husbands in our church. I'm trying to say things that I believe will be applicable to everybody, but I have a special direction in my heart. I believe if the husbands would get right with God, things would radically change in our homes. I think that's the root problem right there. I think we men have been guilty of putting too much responsibility on wives, putting them down, making jokes about them, all kinds of things. I think that stuff ought to be put in the background. And we ought to determine that we're going to be spiritual leaders of our home. We're going to be men who love their wives, who honor their wives, and are committed to them. Let's close with prayer. God, we thank you for your word. And we realize that we're living in a day in which the world is tearing away the foundation of the Word of God that's behind marriage and the family. And Father, we pray that you'd help each of us to determine that we will be what you have told us in the Word we should be. To not be pressured by the world about us, but to follow your Word. And God, I would pray especially for people here without assurance of their relationship to Christ. Lord, help them to know that there's no hope apart from Him. How foolish to try to satisfy our needs in marriage, to try to run our families apart from Christ. Oh God, we pray that those will make a decision tonight to turn to Jesus before it's too late. And Father, pray for believers here, especially the men who are husbands, fathers in their homes. Oh God, speak to our hearts. We need a revival of men who are committed to Jesus, who will love their wives and love their families, who will honor their wives and teach their wives. Oh God, we pray that there might be a real sense from your Spirit of our commitment tonight. We'll not escape this. We'll not run away from this. We'll recognize that it's our responsibility. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Pray for many of these wives here tonight, Lord, perhaps struggling with the issue of submission in response to their husband. Lord, give them a heart after you. We know that no one was as submissive as Jesus himself. Give us that servant's heart and a willingness to respond to the chain of command under which you placed us. Teach us, Lord. We are in desperate need of your power and your strength in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.